of God. The book of John is where we're going first. John chapter number 14. We've been studying for the last month the life of Jesus. We have came through every aspect of his life. You could never tell everything or preach everything that Jesus began both to do and teach, simply because the vastness of what he came to do is even bigger than sometimes we can even fathom. And if we can just scratch the surface of literally of what he came to do, we can get somewhere. And that's what I've attempted to do just the last couple of weeks. And we have studied a lot in the book of John. I have more scripture written down today than we will cover. I felt God led me very directly on a particular area this week. And it is about the resurrection, but it is a little different twist on the resurrection. Because I think humanity can get disillusioned very easy. It's very easy for us in our fleshly minds to put God in a box of what we picture God as. And then when it doesn't pan out our vision of what we think God should be, we become disappointed. That's a very dangerous thing to do. John chapter number 14, Jesus is spending a few moments with his disciples just before the crucifixion and the Garden of Gethsemane, and this whole thing was about to take place. Starting at verse number 15, it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not." Notice that. It says the world can't get this. The world can't understand this, simply because the world cannot see him. It says, "Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." Notice this. Jesus says that Spirit's going to, it's dwelling with you now, but notice the next statement. It says, "and shall be in you." There are some people that has the philosophy that the day you're born, you've got a connection with God and the Spirit's there, and all you got to do is accept him as your personal Savior, and you're connected with God. But here we find that that is not the case according to Scripture, because Jesus looks at them and he says, "Right now I'm dwelling with you, but I soon shall be in you." He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I find it very peculiar that Jesus noticed the humanity of those disciples, those 11 or 12 at this point, at that time that he was talking to. You can really only count the 11. Judas was not really with them. But he wanted them to know, "When I go, I'm not going to just leave you deserted." He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Jesus did not have to be concerned about the thoughts and the feelings of those 12 men. But he was. Verse 19 says, "And yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also." We sung an old song when we were growing up, and I still like to sing it, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I know." Just the fact, he said, "Because I live, you're going to live also." In verse 20, "And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So he's trying to tell the disciples there's going to be a different manifestation than what you see right here. no doubt referencing the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'll come to you. And he says, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is that thou will manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? He says, how are we going to see you, but the world not see you? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He said, these words that I'm saying of now, they're not of me. These are the words of the Spirit that's dwelling in me. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He said, I'm telling you these things because I'm here. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Notice he said, I'm going to come to you. Now he tells them what the Comforter is. He said, that's the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, what? In my name. So if you want to know what the name of the Holy Ghost is, it's Jesus. Because it came in his name. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I'm going to preach just for a little while on this topic. Last week I preached knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering, but this week I want to preach knowing him in the resurrection and the power. It's one thing to know about the cross and live the defeated life. It's another thing to know the power of his resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, you and I could not stand here whole today. Had there not been a resurrection, there would be no power in the blood. Had there been no resurrection, you and I could not walk with power overcoming the enemy. I'm thankful for the resurrection and the power. Can we all bow our heads as we preach just for a little while? Dear Lord, we thank you. You knew every individual that was going to be here today. You knew exactly what they would be going through. You knew what they would be fighting. You knew experiences that they had in their life. But God, I'm asking you, God, to put all of those things outside of their minds today and allow just a window and a moment of opportunity for mercy and grace and love and direction to reach into their world. Speak to us today. Move in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We find in the scriptures that after the crucifixion, Jesus has went through what he has went through. We find that Jesus took very careful care and caution in instructing. I'm sorry if you're a visitor. I like to walk and preach. I'm not a standstill preacher. Well, that's okay. I hope it don't offend you. We find that Jesus had put great detail and care into the apostles, directing them and telling them there was some things that they couldn't understand right now. There's things that they couldn't grasp. It was over their heads at this point. He said, but in this reference of scripture, he said, but when these things come to pass, he said, I'm going to bring all of these things to your remembrance. There's going to be an eye-opening moment in your life. Peter, there's going to be a point in time, John, that you recognize who I really am. Isn't it ironic that you read the book of Revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. There's going to be that point, John, when you really get it, when you really get the concept that I am God manifest in the flesh. I've had to walk in parables. I've had to hide what I'm trying to do. I've had to keep it discreet. I couldn't really manifest who I really was to everyone else. The disciples pulled him to the side and said, why are you preaching and teaching in these parables? He said, because it's for you to know, but not them. It's not time for them to understand. And even the disciples had a skewed vision of really who Jesus was. But now we're at the moment, what I call the apex of the gospel. It's the point when everything that has been built up from the beginning, when sin came into man's life, that God had set about His destination of retrieving the love of mankind and redeeming His prized creation back to Himself. Something called sin had separated mankind from the presence of God. They were cast out from the garden. They were put out. It was a time that I'm sure it was a disappointing time for God, because it was never intended that sin would come into man's life, but now it was there. It was something that He had to contend with. It was something that must be dealt with. And He knew that the only way that sin could be dealt with is if He dealt with sin Himself. I often had a bit of a problem with the teaching that there was three separate, distinct persons of a Trinitarian doctrine. Let me just reference one thing. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible anywhere. That is something that's put in by man. Let me just reference that just so all of us can recognize that. That was an add-in. But the thought process that God comes down, makes man, makes a prized creation, and then the creation goes and sins, separates themselves from God, so then He takes someone else and sends them to go fix the mess. The theory in itself doesn't even make sense. I hardly think that I, as an individual, am going to go out and buy a house, declare bankruptcy, go buy a car, don't get any insurance, crash the car, and then go die and leave all that to my boy to go fix my mess. That doesn't even make sense. But God said, in order to fix this, He said, I will know what it is to walk in the flesh. I will come. I will be their Savior and I will be their King all at the same time. I will live above the things of this world. I will pay the ultimate sacrifice, because I don't believe in the Old Testament that you cut the eye teeth of the Jewish children saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," and then you get to the New Testament and now there's three. That doesn't even make sense. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then Jesus says, I am. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Jesus says, I'm your Savior. Well, we can't have two Saviors unless He was God manifest in the flesh. But God came down to fix this situation that had came between man and Himself. He had chosen these 12 men. He'd invested His time, His effort, His labor into them. They had walked away from careers. I'm a young pastor. I recognize what it is to walk away from your entire livelihood to follow the call of God. You think long and hard about that. It's very simple, because we as human flesh have a tendency to hang on to the things that we can control. Or am I the only one like that? I can finance it. I can fix this. I can control that. I can raise those children. I can do this. We are an I generation. But the sooner in life we recognize that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the sooner we're going to get to the other side and be successful. We got to recognize that we in our flesh are incomplete. We in our flesh are touched by humanity and corruption, and those things inside of man are not like God, and our nature is not like God's nature, and our nature is completely opposite of God's nature. And for these 12 men to walk away from everything they knew, to follow this man called Jesus, took a drastic step for Peter to walk off of a boat that was probably handed down from his grandfather, because he was come from a family of fishermen, and lay down those nets and walk away from that boat and follow Jesus. It was a leap of faith. Peter recognized that it was bigger than him. There was something special about this man called Jesus. So now we can fast forward, and Jesus has invested all of this time into these men. And now he's preparing them to the fact that he's going to die. And now we find that the crucifixion has taken place. I won't put us through what we went through last week of analyzing what happened in the crucifixion, but suffice it to say, it was a bloody, brutal, awful process that no one should ever have to go through. I made reference to the last week that Jesus, they did not take Jesus' life. He said, "I willingly give my life." I heard someone reference just this week, and I think it may even be my pastor this morning, and I took a note of it as I was writing it down, that we look at it as God coming and taking us. That's not the case at all. Because in order to be crucified with Christ, God doesn't come and take our life no more than they came and took his. He is a perfect gentleman. He stands there and waits for the moment that you say, "God, I give up myself and I give myself over to you. It's no longer my life, but now it's yours." God will not come down and handcuff a man and say, "Give me your life." God stands there waiting with bated breath for the moment you say, open that window just a little bit and say, "God, I need you." And he comes rushing in and says, "I am the Savior. I am the one that's been waiting for you to open that little window of opportunity to let me into your world, because that's what I'm longing to do. But I am waiting." The Bible says, "Come unto me, all that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But notice, he said, "I will receive you." In order to receive something, that means you got to give it. He can't take something he's receiving, but to receive something, that means you've got to freely give yourself over to him. That's not an easy process for mankind, because that means I have to give up myself to him. But as Jesus hung on that cross and died on the cross and was buried in the cross, there's speculation. Well, was the crucifixion on Wednesday? Was he raised on Friday? Was the crucifixion on Friday? Was he raised on Sunday? You know what? I really don't care what day it was. I care what happened on that day. Theologians can argue, they can bicker, they can question it. It really doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is what he did. And I didn't deserve what he did, but he did something that changed my life. But isn't it like mankind to get caught up in the bickering of whether or not what day it was to cause separation between people? It really doesn't matter to me if Sunday is the real Sabbath or if Saturday is the real Sabbath. I don't care what day of the week it is, as long as you put your hands into God and say, "This is the day I'm going to dedicate to you." Excuse me, but I'm a little bit old-fashioned. I get concerned when I go on Sunday, that's always represented the day of worship for people. And I find more people concerned about taking the kids to the soccer park for soccer practice than going to the house of God. That concerns me as a society. I believe if America ever gets away from God, especially in light of what we see going on around our world today, the blessing of God has been on this country only because we reference God. If we ever get away from that, we're in trouble. But now the death has taken place. The burial has taken place. The Sabbath is in full swing. So now everybody is in their own houses. They're not able to do anything. They couldn't even come visit the grave. They couldn't bring the oil, only because it was the Sabbath. That was the whole reason they wanted his legs broken, because they couldn't have somebody hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. But when they came to Jesus, if you remember, he was already dead, because it was prophesied that there would be no bone of his body that would be broken. So now early in the morning, the Bible says, when the Sabbath was over, early the next morning, the Bible says, we find a couple of ladies that are running to the burial. They've come to bring ointment. No doubt they were sad. No doubt they were scared. They felt the earthquakes. No doubt. They knew something magnificent had taken place, but they didn't know what. No doubt it had impacted them. But I find it interesting that you don't find the 11 at this time running to the graveside. It's the ladies that show up. Now let me go a little further. Now I'm going to probe a little deeper. I find it very interesting that in particularly the first one Jesus showed himself to was Mary Magdalene. Somebody that if it hadn't have been for Jesus Christ would not be where she was at. She didn't have a good life before she came to God. But God just puts these little pictures of mercy throughout the Bible. And of all, wouldn't if he came to John? The one that he said, John, now this is your mother. Mary, now this is your son. No, he didn't come to John. He came to Mary. The least suspected to be the godly individual. That's the one he showed up for. The Bible said there was something took place that morning. It was as a great light had took place. It was lightning. The Bible said there was an earthquake and the stone was rolled away by an angel. And the angel, now picture this, the angel sitting on the rock that used to hold him captive, just waiting for him to show up. Isn't that like God that says, you know what? Just try to defeat what I'm bringing to pass. Devil, you thought by killing me, you were going to fix the problem once and forever, only to know you played right into my plan. That's why I kept it hidden from you, because the Bible says, had they known who he was, they would have never crucified him. But these fine ladies run into this angel, and the angel says, he's not here. He told you he wouldn't be here. Just like he said, he was going to raise on the third day. You can come look at the tomb. I'll show you where he laid, but he's not laying there no more. He says, once you've taken a look in the tomb, I want you to get back and tell those 12 men to go meet him, because he's coming. He's going to be in Jerusalem. Get back down there and tell those 12 men he's coming. I find another reference in one of the other Gospels at this same time frame. Jesus comes and shows up to the disciples, and he finds the disciples confused, upset, frustrated, doing their own thing. And I find it interesting where he found them. He found Peter on the fishing boat where he found him the first time. Only because Peter says, you know what? Jesus is gone. I thought it was going to be a revolt. He was going to be our Savior. He talked all these big things, did the miracles, and there he is hanging on the cross. He was defeated. He was upset. He was broken. And as I began to read that section of Scripture, I wonder how many people have crossed this city, sitting in living rooms today, have been to a church, maybe even a church like this, a truth preaching church, that it didn't turn out the way they thought, and their life became farther away from God. Disillusioned with religion. You see, religion will fail you. Relationship with God won't. If you look at it as a religion and a duty, you're looking at it completely the wrong reason. If you look at it as a religion, it's do's and don'ts. When you look at it as a relationship, it's what can I give of myself to my God that I didn't deserve what He did for me, but I want to give myself back to Him. It's a different perspective. But the Bible said that Peter looked at the other apostles and he said, "You know what? I'm just going to go fishing." Find it interesting that misery likes company. Because the other disciples didn't say, "You know what? We can't do that. We need to be about the king's. Maybe we ought to go have a prayer meeting for a while." Isn't that what he taught them to do? No. They said, "Well, we're going to." And here they finds them in the boat, toiling all night. And isn't it ironic that Jesus asked them the same question that He found him the first time? "Have you caught any fish?" "No, we've toiled all night. Haven't caught a thing." Sometimes we need to recognize, going back to where God called us from will leave us just as empty as when He found us the first time. And sometimes, even more of a mess. I was reading a book by, I believe it was E.V. Hill. He said there was a missionary, that was by Dr. Dobson, When God Doesn't Make Sense, if you've ever read that book. It's a very good book. He said there was a missionary. He returned to his tent one day and he walked into the tent and he noticed there was a huge python stretched out in his tent. So he ran back to his truck and he did what most normal people would do. He got his gun and he went back inside and he only had one bullet. So he got up as close as he could to that snake and boom, he shot that snake and that snake just started withering and thrashing, destroying everything in his tent, knocked all the furniture over. It was breaking stuff and destroying stuff. But isn't it like the devil? He gets an inch. You may kill him. Sometime the damage is farther gone than you wish it were after he gets in the tent. And that's exactly where Peter found himself. And Jesus looks at them and he calls out to Peter. And then Peter recognizes who it is. Peter says, "That's Jesus." The Bible said Peter jumped out of the boat, swam to the shore with everything he had just to get to Jesus. I also find it interesting that the Bible and the writer references the fact that Peter had no clothes on. When you're separated from God, it'll take you to places you never thought you would go. And then he recognizes it's Jesus. He jumps out of the boat. Jesus already has the fish. Jesus already has them prepared. He's already been there. The job is already done. And I wonder if that wasn't Jesus' little way of looking into Peter's eye and saying, "Peter, you don't need to fish. I am the supplier. I am the preparer. All you need to do is be about my business and I will take care of everything else, Peter." And then he looks into Peter's eyes and he says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" This is Brent theology. Take it with a grain of salt. I personally think he was pointing at the fish. He's already found him here twice. Had to bring him out of it twice. And now this time he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Get out of the fishing business, Peter. Get in about my business. There's two things, and I'm going to be quickly coming to a close here in just a moment. The biggest thing that I want to show you here is God went back a second time. Same place. The same person. When he didn't have to. You see, the reality is none of us are guaranteed a second chance. None of us. Including myself. But God, in his mercy, in his infinite wisdom, knew that he needed a preacher on the day of Pentecost. And the road that he was going on wasn't going to get the job accomplished being out there being a fisherman. And he goes and gets them and pulls them out of that place, takes them to a mountain, prepares them, and then he says, go into Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Whether you recognize it or not, we serve a God of second chances. We serve a God that's more likely to use the one that was broken than the one that was whole. Peter was denying while he was on the cross. One that led the revolt that sent it out to decided they were going to go fishing instead of do the will of God. Who'd he use to preach on the day of Pentecost? Peter. You say, that means I can go out and live however I want and God will still use me? No, that's not the case at all. But God loves you more than just a little misstep that you may have made along the way. God loves you more than a little mistake that might have happened in your life. God loves you more than a moment of inconsistency or a moment of weakness. God loved you way down deeper than the fleshly features of what you are. God loves you because you're his creation and he will stop at nothing in getting you back to him. That's his heart's desire from the time you were born, is to get your life back to his. The fact of the matter is, I don't care how far you run, you cannot outrun the God's pursuit of you. You can go to Africa. You can busy yourself being busy to try to find happiness, but it's always elude you, because there is no place that a child of God can be happy except in the presence of that God. The fact is, he said, I will never leave you. I'll be right there watching, waiting for that moment that you scream, Dad, I need your help. What father would leave his child after he told him not to ride a bicycle in the road? And then when they made the mistake, bleeding in the road because they rode in the road, would walk away and say, I told you not to do that. You deal with it. No. That daddy's going to grab that baby. He's going to pick them up. He's going to take them in his arms. he's going to rush to the house, get to the hospital, whatever it takes to get that little child taken care of. And if I love my children that much, how much more does a God that we serve love us? Could have he chosen 12 more disciples? Sure he could have. But he didn't. He said, Peter, I called you. I gave you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed in earth will be loosed in heaven. I called you for such a time as this, Peter. I'm not going to leave you out there. But the minute Peter recognized him, know what? He didn't say, God, come to me. No, Peter said, I'm coming to you any way I can get to you. I may not be whole. I may not be right. My mind may be carnal. My thoughts may not be pure. But whatever I've got to do, I am going to get to Jesus. Because that really is the power of his resurrection. That's the whole purpose of him doing what he did. Was to give us something that would allow us to be able to overcome sin. If my boy could make his way to the piano, please. If we could all stand, I'm coming to a close. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 reads like this. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you.